first page introduction. In his book, The Transformation of American Religion, Alan Wolfe recognizes that Americans have shaped religion towards their personal needs. Instead, then, of religion shaping American culture, culture shapes religion. Teachers of the Bible must see themselves as being change agents. It's interesting here that this man studied all the ways the church is going, and he's saying that there's been a change. Americans especially, it's about their needs. That's why there's such a need for a teacher. Teachers in body. James 3, 1 through 4 speaks of the attitude with which one approaches being a teacher. It is something not to be taken lightly or something to be hastily entered. God sees this as one of the most important ministries to which he calls people. Teachers are speaking for God as they teach his word and must accept that as an inestimable privilege with an uncompromising sense of responsibility. So as we do this, I understand you can check the little box over to the left. You might have to move your paper a little bit, but there's a box there. Here's the five things I think are very basic for a teacher. Number one, I understand that my teaching isn't a response to a call. I am aware that I never enter a classroom alone, for God is always present with me. Not everybody teaches, but if God has put that in your heart and given you that clarity in your spirit, then it's a response. Second one, I understand that one of my primary roles as a teacher is to model the Christian faith to the best of my ability. Amen. People that are teachers have a greater responsibility to live it out. For example, if you're teaching children, and one of the children is disruptive, and you take them in the hallway and just yell at them, the other kids are going to say, well, okay, that's not really a teacher I want to listen to. Another one, I believe the role of a teacher is not only to share information, but also to create an environment for learning where God can transform us into the people he wants us to be. This is very crucial to me. That I'm not just there to teach, okay, I did my thing. I'm trying to create an atmosphere that produces hunger where people are transformed. What's the purpose of teaching if at the end it's not transforming somebody? It's not just to get more knowledge about the Bible. Because there are people that are smarter than we are that probably know more of the Bible. Of course, they can't understand it unless they know Christ. So it's the transformation and the environment that we give. Next one, I understand the primary task and mission of the local congregation links to my role as a teacher. The last one, I know that people prefer different learning styles. This is the key. Why does God give us all different personalities? Because he wants the gifting of God to come out in different emphasis. And that's why there's so many different kinds of preachers. And on television, this one just teaches. This one gets the organ behind him. Well, you know, my preference doesn't necessarily mean that one is better than the other. God is so big and he's so diverse in his expressions, he wants different people saying it. Most of us are attracted to a certain style of teaching or preaching. That doesn't mean if someone's attracted to another style that they're less spiritual. It just means for some reason they can connect on that level. I mean, I've been in services, not a lot, but I mean, the teacher and the preacher, they just preach, but you never hear amen. I mean, it's like from the top, start from the beginning, when the preacher said nothing. No one says amen. They do it, prayer, go home. Well, see, I like a little activity. Do you know it's scriptural to say amen? If you read in the Old Testament, after they got done reading it, they said amen, amen. So it's not just a Pentecostal thing. It's not just an emotional thing. Amen means so be it. I accept that truth, you see. It's hard for me when I'm listening to T.D. Jakes or whoever at home and he says something that just that shock. I go, amen, right in my house, because it's not like I'm not there to serve. It's like, that is so true. Amen. See, if I don't do that, and I'm not saying you have to do it in order to receive it, but for me, I receive it when I put my stamp on it. And what happens a lot of times in churches is the familiarity of everything, people don't connect because they're looking more at the vessel and the expression rather than the word that's coming forth from the vessel. Familiarity still breeds contempt, even spiritually it does. So our job is to love the person, love the teachers, and grasp their expression with the word of God through the anointing in them. Okay, let's go to the next page. Let's talk about the teacher. Three things I want to talk about. The model, formation, and information. Now, I mean model, I don't mean your modeling, you know, or a magazine. Model. A teacher is one who models the Christian faith. People learn by watching others' actions and words. What we do and how we relate to others is more powerful than what we say. How we live is stronger than how we claim we should live. We model the Christian faith. Are we perfect? Of course not. But we must understand, when I'm teaching, people are going to look at me differently than if I'm just sitting in the congregation. You know, they look at you differently because we're a model. You're a model. So what we do and how we do it and how we relate to others away from teaching is more powerful than what I'm saying and actually in the teaching. Formation. The role of a teacher of the faith is not just to pass on information or facts. It's to help people be formed as disciples, learners and followers of Christ, and transformed into the people God has created them for me, for them to be. That's where transformed again. It's not just passing on information. Susan Johnson, in her book, Christian Spiritual Formation in the Church and Classroom, makes the following helpful distinction. Formation is a way to talk about the everyday continuous of being Christian, whereas transformation is more of a way to talk about the discontinuities or the big event. In other words, listen, formation is where it happens, because the transformation from that will cause change. Yeah. Thank God for teachers. Amen. Information. Let's say information. Part of the teaching responsibility is indeed to share information. There's more to learn about the Christian faith than any of us can ever know. Information about the Bible and the stories in the Bible, the history of the church, theology, or how people think and talk about God. Information, the act of informing, communication of news, advice, instruction from the Latin, word whatever it is, I failed Latin anyway, outline, concept, ideas. Information is from God. You know, I like to try to use illustrations like this morning, the Titanic. That is information from the world, but guess what? You can find a spiritual principle that goes with that. And what's the spiritual principle that goes with that? Confusion is devastating. When we understand the clarity of God's word, we can help people not ruin their lives. The information that we are receiving from Christ to give and teaching, don't ever think that it's not going to change a life. It's a seed. The information is a seed that's going in. And this is the thing, if you've never been, has anybody ever been in full-time ministry? This is the thing you don't learn till you're in full-time ministry. It takes a long time for change. Week after week, month after month, you might not see any change in the person. You might not see any change in the children. You might not see any change in the adults. But the reality is, your work's not in vain. Your teaching's not in vain. And I learned a long time ago, through many types of experiences, My job, my work, is to impart the word of God. It's God's work to make it grow. That's not my work. I used to assume in my nativity as a young preacher and pastor that I was responsible for how much people grow in God. That if they weren't, it was all my fault. So after years of kind of trying to reconcile an understanding of this, I finally realized that if I stick with the Word of God and I'm in prayer, you know, it's still God's responsibility for people to grow up. God said to Ezekiel, whether they hear or don't hear, they'll know a prophet has been among them. Not everybody you teach has the good ground right away. We live in a time when people have thorns, cares, worries. The enemy has slipped in somehow. But as a teacher, you still have to give the seed out. Give it out. As a pastor, one of my primary functions is to help people get rid of the tares, the hard ground, and the opening the devil has in their life to steal the word. That could be through sin, omission, or commission of sins. The teacher has to go before the people or children every time believing that there's good ground there. And also, knowing that when you sow in teaching, like a farmer, you can't go out the next day and get the harvest. It takes time. And that's where many people get discouraged. But I know this. Things that were sown in our lives years ago through the Word, and people never saw the growth, maybe they passed on. Guess what? The growth is happening now. And so a teacher has to, with the information, has to sow in faith. Has to sow knowing it's not them that they're sowing. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God does not return void. Do we need teachers in this hour? Huh. Yes, we need teachers in this hour. We need teachers that can take the information of the Bible, facts, all the things, and put it in a way that people are going to eat it. And I taught this to the preacher's clinic. God's not called us to be fast food preachers. God's called us to be chefs, to get a word, and to begin to add to it during the week. John Wesley said, I study and I set myself on fire. And when the people come on Sunday, they watch me burn. Preparation is everything. So a teacher does not understand, number one, God wants to use you. But God will only align, He'll only align with me when I'm doing and saying His word. God only aligns with Himself. That doesn't mean you can't tell a funny story, doesn't mean you can't tell historical facts. But the primary reason for a teacher is to show a way, line upon line, here a little and there a little, with information. Preparation. Howard Hendricks said, no one can teach from a blank disk. Teachers need a database from which to draw Bible facts, doctrines, and teaching principles. He believes that Christian teachers are educators with several unique perspectives. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. isn't that what we want? Increase of learning. Moses said, show me your ways. That's what a teacher does. A teacher shows people God's ways, not their opinion of his ways, but his ways. Say I asked you to do a teaching this Sunday about the ways of God. Number one, you need to go and find a bunch of scriptures on what the Bible says about God's ways. David said, show me your ways. You take those scriptures. You have them over here. That's your recipe. That's part of your recipe. Now go to three or four people in the Bible that specifically said that phrase about the ways of God. Go to the New Testament. So you have, this is going into your dinner. This is going into your dinner. Now let's go to the New Testament, what Jesus said about the ways. Or Paul wrote in Corinthians about God's ways. Now you have three elements here. And before you add another one, start to blend those three. You don't want to make your teaching so complicated that only 4% of those that you're teaching get it. What was the purpose? Jesus didn't teach that way. He taught so everybody could get it. So you take those three things and you begin to think about them on Monday and then on Tuesday. And you might listen to, you might hear your favorite teacher. Hey, do they have any sermons on the ways of God? Listen to what they've extracted. And so by the time Friday and Saturday comes, you've been cooking that meal. You see, it takes time to be effective. Now, there are times that you just have to go and run through the spiritual McDonald's and give that to the people. Things happen in our lives. God understands that. And we all go through fast food places. But we can't live on that. You know, let me give you a secret. This is what I do after all these years of preaching. What I do is I listen to the Holy Spirit while I'm preaching. I'm preaching on something, and all of a sudden I'll just say one thing, and then I keep going, and I go back, you know, when I said that, something quickened, and it might not be relative, it might not be the context of the message, but I might be talking, like this morning, about confusion, and all of a sudden I mentioned something about grace, but when I said grace, something rang in me, because I always try to hear the Holy Spirit for the next thing God wants me to say. And sometimes that happens, and other times it doesn't. Sometimes Tuesday comes, I don't have a clue what I'm going to talk about. You know, there's only 15 billion things you can preach on in different capacities. So God, what do you want to say? Because I'm not going online and get a sermon and download someone else's sermon, pay $4 for it. I've actually done that in the past, but it wasn't last week, folks. God, what do you want to say? And I don't try to over-spiritualize it like I'm, you know, driving on the road and all of a sudden, God, Bill, preach on, second curve. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an impression. And so after you have those three elements, you begin to combine them, then this is what you have to ask yourself. What's the need that the people have when I'm going to teach you? Meet the need as a teacher and you'll succeed. If I'm dealing with a group of people that have been abused and been molested, have been hurt, talking about the beast in Revelation, teaching is not going to help them. If I had to do that, maybe there was an assignment or I'm following a pattern, and yeah, I had to do that, I'd have to take that and I'd have to modify it somehow to help them. This is where a lot of teachers they get discouraged, they don't become fruitful, because see, they think it's about them using their gift rather than meeting the need of the people listening. Oh, you might get people just like, yeah, but they leave, they got nothing. Same way in church. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do people need? Well, so well, they're depressed, okay? They're confused, okay? They need to be healed. They need to be encouraged, okay? You see, always remember as a teacher, you do your best God will do the rest. Amen. Preparation. Give instruction to a wise man. Two things. We prepare by means of revelation. The Christian teacher is an instrument of revelation. The Holy Spirit can use teachers to illuminate the Word of God to his student. Revelation knowledge on this. And if you realize that there's more revelation in one scripture than all of us could ever extract, then we won't look at scriptures we know. Well, I know that. I've read it 1,000 times, but yet there's more revelation in that verse. John 3:3, a man must be born again. There's so much revelation, I don't think we've all extracted. We understand the context of that and what he's saying, but there's things that, what does it mean, a must? What if you just preached or taught a message called must? What does must mean? Does that mean it's conditional? Does that mean it has to be done? So you can take that one word out of that verse. And born. Okay, you could sit called, you could be teaching, by teaching it's called born. What does it mean, born? How is someone born? How about again? You could have a message that you can call again. What does that mean, again? Does that mean God's a God of a second chance? Does that mean he'll help me start again? See, there's so many things in Scripture, and we want God to have a means. Because, see, what God wants to do when you're teaching, and I said this is the preachers, is the Holy Spirit illuminates what we have prepared, and he sends it out to meet the needs in the congregation. What's the purpose to teach and preach is to show people I can preach and I can teach. Okay. But if I'm not connected, then what's the point? And I think preachers, all preachers and teachers go through this. That they feel like their gift is more important than meeting the need. Well, they're both important because you can't meet the need without the gift. So God help us to get revelation. Second thing, concerned first with God. In preparation, God-centered teaching puts all history into the right perspective. God's at the center of all. He's sovereign and he interprets everything. These two things help us to connect to those we teach. This morning I go and I hook my iPad up every morning, one Sunday morning. And for some reason, the cord goes bad. I don't know what's wrong with this cord. It's cheap, I guess. So it's about 10 after 10. And by then, when I do it, it's about 90% charged. So I go in there and it's like 9% charged. Wasn't connected. This is one of the mysteries that Paul talks about. It's a mystery, the Word of God. It's a mystery for a human to connect to other humans through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Think about all the different things and places people go to connect. They go to bars. They go to sports clubs. They go to disco places. They go shopping. And, you know, it's pretty easy to connect there, isn't it? When I go to the store, man, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Hey, did your team win? Hey, can I help you with that? Easy to connect. It's different in the Spirit. I'll tell you why. If a Christian has been a Christian more than a year, they already have received some understanding of the Word of God, how to apply, how to live. If they've been around decades, they've already developed a pattern of what normal Christianity is. And normal church attendance and normal church activity. There's already a prerequisite of their own eternal understanding. But our problem is we're not always right about every element. For some denomination, the whole culmination of their of church experiences is coming here in the choir, saying amen, listening to the preacher, and going home. And that's it. We'll see you next Sunday. Doesn't mean they don't love God. But they don't think about fishing during the week for a soul. They don't think about their prayer life. And those people will die and go to heaven. But see, I can't believe you have reformation and revival in that type of situation. According to the scriptures, God said, listen, there was a widow woman who wanted to be avenged of her enemy. She came to an unjust judge, and she kept coming and coming, and he didn't even care for her situation. But finally, he gave in. He said, shall not God do more? He loves it. He loves you. And I think, as a teacher and a preacher, you're going to deal with God's people that have decided how much of God they want. And they might want 10 minutes of your teaching, but not 25. Let's be real with you. There's nothing that can take place of hunger in a congregation. There is nothing. No matter how beautiful the building is, hunger draws God. But as a teacher, not everybody is going to be hungry. What you have to do is add more salt to your recipe. You've got to add something. You've got to add some mystery. You've got to add some. Like I talked this morning about New Jerusalem. 1,500 miles square, 2 million square miles. This mathematician figured it out. Each person would have 75 acres, and that's only 25% of it used. Amazing. See, that gives somebody interest. Like, oh, I didn't know that. I thought I was going to go up with, you know, it's going to be apartments up there. Salt. Who Jesus is. That's the greatest salt. He knows your name. I'm teaching you the Beatitudes, but Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows how many hairs you have today. You left hairs. You left your house with 35,000 hairs, but now you got 34,990. You lost 10. You know God knows that. Adding salt to your recipe to connect. You know? People go back to restaurants that they love. Teacher. Ready to teach? What kind of person should a teacher be? You know, God's more interested in their character than their gifting, you know that? In fact, our teaching must come out of our character, these hours. First of all, are you teachable? Am I teachable? I've lived to 65 and be very teachable. That doesn't mean I believe everything and every doctrine and every new thing, but I'm going to be teachable. Because I've learned I don't know it all. Am I the only one that doesn't know it all yet? How about enthusiastic? I mean, you're going to teach, you have a class. Welcome, folks. I'm glad you're here today. It looks like it's going to be a fun time in the Word. Would you bow your eyes and close your head? I mean, be enthusiastic. And we all express it differently. Right? You know, my children said, Dad, you're like a robot sometimes, giving you orders out of commands. So you're like RD23, whatever I'm in Star Wars. Okay, children, I want you to go make your... We laugh about it now, but at the time when we were younger, I wasn't laughing about it. Get the room clean. Well, when you're teaching, you got to bring enthusiasm with you. Third thing, be approachable. How approachable are you? Oh, gosh. Now, we're approachable sometimes, but, you know, there's times when I am exhausted and tired. I'm not very approachable. I just don't want to get so bad. There's other times, man, I want to talk. Are you that way? I know why. But when I'm in front of people, I've got to be approachable. Because, you know, you can teach the best for half an hour message, and that's everything you prayed about and cried about it, everything. And you know, you just know everybody loves it, and they got it. And at the end, say, is there any questions? And someone raises their hand, and yeah, what you think it's going to be about the teaching? A teacher? Yes, yes. What? Can I go to the bathroom? I'm not discouraging being a teacher, I'm just saying. Yeah, that happened. Hey, I had a guy fall asleep one time while I was preaching. Snoring, too. Snoring, yeah.
Why did he snoring?
She went. I mean, after, you know, talking about the 12 gates that Nehemiah restored after he got to the temple, and I was ready to snore too. But anyway, consecrated. Consecrated simply means to be set apart. You know what I'm saying? We're set apart because God put his hand on us. And set apart. Doesn't mean I'm not in the world. Doesn't mean I don't watch the Weather Channel. Doesn't mean every once in a while I don't listen to an old classic symphony. I might listen to My Girls. Hey, I didn't hear My Girl. But you know what? I limit myself what comes into my space. And, you know, it's like with music. Music is amoral. It's neither moral or immoral. It's what you do with the music that causes it immoral. To add words about people's body parts and all that and murder is immoral. Singing about, you know, like in The Sound of Music, The Hills Were Alive, that is moral. That is not immoral. But it's wrong to listen to stuff that's immoral. And same thing with television. My wife and I have gotten up from the movie theater. You know, some believers years ago, leader told us about this good movie. After about 10 minutes, I said, well, there's been 4 GDs, 3 scenes of sexual seduction, and the last one, they almost took their clothes off, and someone recommended this. I don't have time for that. That's consecration. Well, I'll just sit there. It won't bother me. Talk to David. How about honest? What kind of person would be an honest person? You know, honesty is always the best promise. Enduring. Got to go through some. About ready, be ready. The instant season. And I tell this to the preachers, and I told this to my wife. I said, if you're called upon to teach or preach, don't go into a panic attack. Because you've heard thousands of sermons. You've been through thousands of trials. You've listened to thousands of music. It's there. The question at the moment is not the panic or what will people think. Quit that. Figure out how to get all that stuff out to share it with someone. I've been called upon instantly. Get up there. Okay. See, if you've been in prayer and in the Word, you won't have the panic. You'll have a little bit of apprehension, of course, because we don't like to be called on the spot. But now I don't mind because if I ain't got it by now, I'm not going to get it. But I'm going to have something now. Help me, Jesus. How about sensitive? Yeah, be sensitive. How many would, and I don't like to label ourselves, but how many would say you're a sensitive person? You know, all of us are sensitive. But we're all sensitive in different areas. This is the thing. I play this game called World of Warcraft legend ships, battleships type of thing. And I have a radar, and there's different levels of sensitivity for that radar. And of course, I've only been playing it a year or two, and once, you know, I play it, but you've got guys on there that's their life. And I can tell when I'm playing out there, They know everything to do. And I know. So I have my radar. And if I ignore that radar, I get blown up every time. See, your sensitivity is your radar. You got to know when to back it up. It's like boxing. You got to know when to bob and to weave. You got to, the sensitivity clarifies the anointing. Because, see, the anointing needs to be very clear. My sensitivity to the Holy Spirit when I'm teaching takes years to develop. Because you might start off doing this, but halfway through the message, the Holy Spirit wants to go this way because of the need. And sometimes I'm not going that way. Oh, it was a great teaching, but I missed an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to say things for 5 minutes. I know when I've hit the water of the Holy Spirit and the anointing, it's because there's 3 or 4 or 5 things I never thought of, never prepared for, not in my notes, and all of a sudden they came out while I was preaching. It wasn't something I heard. It's something that, after years of dying in myself, in the ambition to pick some things up on the radar, but I still have to watch that radar every time. Every time you stand up here, you've got to be radar on. My Holy Spirit, I've got all this in my notes, but it might be something I ought not say. It might be something. You see, a teacher usually has a format, an outline, to get through the whole thing. And I do believe in that type of diligence and discipline. There might be sometimes as you're teaching, you get to point number 2, and man, you, instead of going 3 minutes per point, there you go 15 because the Holy Spirit's enlightening it. That'll happen if your radar is on. These are the qualities for anyone who would be an effective teacher. Number 1, to see the Lord Jesus exalted, magnified, and lifted up through teaching. Is that what it's about? To lift him up. 5, you lifted up. To win each person to Christ. That's not only win them to salvation, but how about to win them to commitment? Do you know the people who go to church every Sunday that are never committed to their church? You know how many people who go to church every Sunday are not committed to serving or using their gift in the church? Millions. They're not committed to giving. You know, like I said this morning, gospel's free, but the church is not free. Early church, people sold stuff and brought money because the church isn't free. But there are millions that never give. Well, people not only need to be won to the cross, they need to be won to the complete totality of God's counsel for us. Amen? And I've learned this pastoring all this time, that everybody's different. Each person, an individual, can have 3 things they want, but there's 2 they're struggling. And this person over here, he's got 5 things he's won, but he's struggling with 1. And this person who won these 3 is not the same over here. This one is won in different areas. But let's face it, honey. We all got areas we need to win in. And as a teacher, we say like the preacher that went down into the city square and saw a man hung, a famous preacher, he said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. In other words, I'm not up here teaching like I've arrived. In fact, you might be going through some areas you need victory. Well, if it's something that devastates you, you can't speak, or you feel disqualified, I understand, but if it's just normal struggles, do you know how many times I mount this pulpit? You know how many times I've mounted this pulpit and been sick? My back? One of my children acted up? A lot. And it's going to, when it's a teacher, give out, because I've always found out that he that watereth others himself will be watered. If we don't understand that, the devil will stop you the first time you get up and teach. Well, nobody said anything. It looked like everybody was bored. He'll stop you. What you need to win in that time is this: my labor is not in vain. I'm going to win with that scripture. God, you said it's not in vain. You have the final say. Bible is a book meant to transform people. We talked about that. You're an instrument of change. Now, how do we connect? Everybody say connect. I've got six practical ways we connect. First of all, it's visual. I love visuals. I love PowerPoint. I'd say maybe half the pastors I know, they don't use PowerPoint. I love PowerPoint because I love visuals. We are visual people. And if you think about the parables, when Jesus taught them, he talked about wheat, he started to give us a visual. He talked about tares, a visual. He talked about a coin, visual. That's how we connect with a visual. I'm a visual learner. How many's a visual learner? I mean, you can, if I can see something repetitively, I can learn it. Other people are not. Just like when I play guitar, I don't play with notes. I play by ear. So growing up, I'd get in my room with an album and play the song over from 33 to 16 and hear every note. But now I know guitarists that can do both. And to me, I applaud them. It's phenomenal to be able to play by notes. I can't. This didn't come with my software. Thank you. Visual. Second thing is disposition. Let me know if God's working on our disposition. Some people have more of a friendly disposition, more of a laugher, some are lighter, some are intense. Whatever God's given us. We all can use a little sugar out of that disposition. But I'm from it. Third thing is sincere care. Do I really care for those people, or I'm more concerned about how I teach or my position? Or do I really care that they leave with something? You don't know if you teach something. You don't know if that person gets in a car and gets in a car accident, is gone home. We don't know. We only have so much time and space with people. Do I really care for these people? People don't know how much you care until we show them through our sincere love. Another saying is, people don't care how much I know until I show them how much. How about ability? Do you know ability can be increased? You can increase your ability as a teacher. Five, willingness to grow. Sixth thing, practical illustration from the Word of God. Practical illustration. This is where I'm always, my wife, she's Billy, needs a practical illustration. I said, I don't know if I can think of it. Left to myself, I would just get a scripture and just preach it, prophesy it, spit it, everything else. All right, hallelujah, it's over. He goes, no, Bill, you need some practical illustrations. Yeah, I understand. And I have found out this, most people are either one way or the other. You could be a teacher that everything is a practical illustration, a little scripture in there. You might be a teacher that everything is scripture, 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 maybe an illustration practically, but not. The problem is we need to find a center line in both of our extremes. Because I have found out all of us have an extreme. And the extreme doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means if I'm wise, I'll balance it with another extreme and come to the middle and find out I'm more effective that way. Yeah. Participation. Two types of teaching classrooms. Number one is subject-centered classroom where the teacher kind of teaches and has everyone give input. And then you have the subject center, the other part where the teacher just imparts and they don't say anything. Now, a lot of home meetings and stuff do the first one where everybody has an input. I think that's fine after the teaching. I've been somewhere that people in the circle were trying to teach at the same time the teacher and their opinion on the teacher. That doesn't work. I said, that doesn't work. Interrupting the teacher? No. You teach it, and afterwards, does anybody have any questions? It's not questions about the teaching or what. You know what? You didn't exegesis that scripture correctly. See, that's not what that's for. That would kill the episode. Whether that person's right or wrong. It's like, you know what? Thank you for that. I'm going to try to do this in my life. A lot of churches have gotten away from those home groups because of that reason. I kind of like them, and maybe someday we'll do them. But someone in charge teaching in a home group, to me, they really have to prove to me the loyalty and a trust. Because people have had those and led people off and started their own churches with all that disaster. Prophesied over people. So to me, that takes another level of trust and relationship with the ministry to that happen. And I do believe there's people that here that I do trust them to do that. Last thing, thank you, teachers. You're not thanked enough. Debbie, I want to thank you. You're very important to the kingdom of God in this local church. I'm excited about your journey and commitment to be a teacher. Teachers can impart the knowledge of God to those who are needing guidance and wisdom in their lives. And God increase the anointing in your life to be even more effective. So let me just give you an update. Not on the game. Who won the game anyway? Cincinnati won. We are still in the process of growing here. We've got all these classrooms up there waiting to teach. We've got rooms over there. But you don't start a class until there's a need. But you pray about what God wants you to do, and I guarantee you, I'm more desirous to use people and to build the church in any way we can. We don't have to have 50 in a thing to start a class. But my wife and I pray about everything we do, and there's a timing for everything. If you're not teaching right now, you put into motion some personal discipline about teaching and about the Word of God. Like I said, our two needs right now are children's church teachers and the nursery manager. You want to teach in the children's church, it's be once a month, once every month, whatever you can do. And like I said, if you can teach kids, teaching adults, doesn't mean there's not other challenges with adults. But children's attention span is not real long. But either as adults sometimes. And you research how Charles Spurgeon and Dwight L. Moody, you go read some of their sermons. Oh, my, my. Oh, my, mia. Oh, my, my. I mean, it's like, huh? The words they use and how they put it together. And I mean, it's, you know, 8 pages. See, things have changed. But people back then, that's what they wanted. They didn't have television. They didn't have all this other distraction. So when they went to church, they wanted an hour, hour and a half message of just, today's different. I heard one preacher say, because of the age of remote control, in fact, it was, Pastor Charles Swindoll said, if you don't capture people in the first 3 minutes of your sermon, you'll lose them because they're used to clicking the channels. So I'm always watching. I have a little stopwatch. First 3 minutes, I'm always watching. Who, they don't realize that they go like this. Or, it was a joke. But I can tell people, when people have lost, you know, that they're in the beginning. And okay, so, hallelujah! Just say hallelujah. That doesn't always bring them back. My wife, I love you guys. I believe this year we're going to see the growth.